So we're going to go ahead and get started with our lesson for tonight. We are coming from 2 Kings, the second chapter. I will enter into our prayer and then we'll begin with our lesson. Thank you again, Father, for allowing us to come together to spend some time in your word. Spending time in your word because we understand that, first of all, you told us to. It is life unto us, strength unto us. And I'm asking the Lord that you will help us to dive into your word, find strength in the time of sorrow, find strength in the time when we might feel overwhelmed by different things going on, and then also find joy, to find comfort, to find peace, and even laughter. You're good for all things. And I'm asking you, Lord, that you will help us to understand this as we look at what's going on in this world. Praying also, Lord, for members of the body of Christ who live in other countries and who are undergoing great persecution for the cause of the kingdom. I ask that you strengthen them. See that we can continue to pray for our families here, but help us to pray for our families in other places. Should the time come that we have to stand strong in such adversity, we're going to need your strength. But you've promised you'll be faithful to your word. Help us to be faithful to your word, unlike we hear so many times that you have a plan for us, just as whatever we feel like, whatever we want, you do it. And that's not what the scripture shows us. Scripture gives us many examples of you tell us who you are, what you expect, and how you call us to be faithful. I thank you for Jesus and the sacrifice that he made. Now, as we are members of this body of Christ, you've told us that we can't live any kind of way, think any kind of thing, and just continue in it. Said that grace wasn't given to the Lord so that we could just abuse it. So I ask that you help us as we go through your word and strengthen us. Help us to be more prayerful. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening we're going to be looking at this. My wife is fixing this mic. You couldn't hear me before. We're going to be going through, hopefully, this entire chapter of 2 Kings. The second chapter of 2 Kings. I actually think I did say it right. So I want to kind of just mention where we were and what happened in the last passage. If you weren't with us the last time we went through it, you might want to read it, because I'm going to be referring to some things, hopefully. And you know, I didn't pray it in my prayer. I'm asking definitely that God will help me only say what he wants me to say in this particular chapter that we're going to look at. It's 25 verses and it is rich, and I'm so not going to exhaust it, but I'm hoping to bring some things that I believe are pertinent to the word of God. Last week when we were looking at that first chapter in this 2 Kings, we saw that Ahab's son, Ahaziah, he had fallen through the lattice. Okay, let me slow down just a little bit. Ahab had a son. He had actually more than one son, but the one that we were talking about in particular on last week, his name was Ahaziah. Ahaziah, I was looking through Josephus, which I hadn't looked at for that particular section before speaking on last week. But anyway, according to Josephus, Ahaziah was upset with the king or the leader of Moab because that person had stopped paying tribute as he had paid to Ahab, Ahaziah's father. Anyway, Josephus' account says that Ahaziah was coming off of the top of his house and he fell. So when we look at the first chapter in 2 Kings, you'll see that it mentions Ahaziah's falling from a lattice. Josephus would state that it was coming off of his house, or maybe a particular portion of the top of his house. Anyway, as I had fallen. And his and it, and it had come to the point where he was injured to the point where he couldn't get around. So he was on his bed, and he was, let's say, bedridden, as we sometimes say. And Ahaziah was wanting to be cured. He wanted to be healed. So he sent messengers, or sent for, remedy from one of the gods of Ekron. And we talked about Ekron being one of those five major cities of the Philistine people. They had five lords. Anyway, for Ahaziah to do this, it was an affront to God. It was a sin. It was unrighteous. It was wicked. It was idolatrous. Let me bring it back to why we say this. Israel had a split kingdom that happened years prior to that. David had a son, Solomon, and Solomon ended up having an enemy, Rehoboam. But you go back and read that. Anyway, so when Ahaziah had decided to seek counsel or healing from the demonic spirits, gods, if you will, then God was upset with that. And so Elijah was on the scene in the first chapter. And so basically what happened was Ahaziah had sent these messengers out, and Elijah stopped those messengers. And he said, I want you to go back and tell your king he's going to die. He's not going to get up from his bed. So Ahaziah sends a set of, a captain. And this captain was over 50 men. They went to Elijah. Elijah says, if I be the man of God, fire is going to come down and consume you. Fire came down. Some believe it was lightning, but I can't tell you specifically. We know that the fire came down. And God judged him right there on the spot. 51 men died. Ahaziah didn't like it. He realized, and there's a little bit more to it, because he asked about what Elijah looked like and so forth. But you go back and read that. Ahaziah sends another man, a captain of 50, and they demand that Elijah come down, come see the king. Get down. Basically, we're going to arrest you and so forth. You're in trouble. Elijah says the same thing. If I be the man of God, fire is going to come down. Same thing happened. Ahaziah, still being stubborn, he sends one other captain with a host of 50, maybe military men or guardsmen or whatever. And this third man, he's realized what's happening. He, in his right mind, was humble. And he asked Elijah, says, please don't kill me. Spare my life. Spare my men's life. There's 50 more men here. We know what you've done before. So would you come to the king? God tells Elijah, don't be afraid of him. You can go on down. Elijah goes with this man. And once Elijah gets there to King Ahaziah, he tells Ahaziah the same message. Basically, you're going to die. You're not getting better. You know, why didn't you rely on the God of Israel? Why didn't you rely on God Almighty? So we're going to be continuing with some of this as we look in the second chapter. The first chapter ends with, Jehoram. I start getting these names confused. Anyway, Ahaziah's brother will take the kingship or the throne in that particular case. But we're now going to enter into the second chapter of 2 Kings. And I want to read the first verse, but then we're going to turn back a little bit to, to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. We're going to look at maybe the 16th verse and maybe another one or so. Listen at how this reads. It says, and it came to pass, when the Lord would take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went to Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. It's okay. So I'm going to try to be clearer. I think I've already been fumbling and bumbling with how I'm expressing myself, but I always want to be clear. I'm going to try to be clear. So first of all, we got names that sound alike again. Last week I was doing it with the Jehoram, but tonight we're looking at Elijah And then we're looking at Elisha. Elijah pretty much was, prophet. I really want to say master prophet, and I don't know if that's even a term. But he was the mentor, the teacher, if you will, to Elisha. The reason I want to go back to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, and looking at the 16th, maybe through the 19th verse, is first of all, because we've been there and there's history. So if you're like many of us, you probably say, I don't remember what was there. So I want to kind of bring it hopefully back to our remembrance. What was going on? Well, there was the competition or the, I'm almost thinking tournament. That's so not one I want to say. When Elijah had called down, my wife said showdown. When Jezebel and Ahab was in, reigning, Jezebel had established so many wicked prophets. She had established prophets who were showing adoration and worship and allegiance to Baal, the storm god. Okay, so there was this. If you look in the 18th chapter, we're not going to turn there. But if you look in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, there was 450 priests. And I think 400 prophets. I hope I might have it wrong. 450 prophets and 400 priests. Let me say it again. 450 prophets and 400 priests who were not serving God, but they had turned and begun to worship Baal. Anyway, Elijah had the competition or the showdown, as my wife said, and God called, prayed, and God sent the fire and burned up the bullock. So we understand that. So after that whole situation took place on Mount Carmel, Jezebel threatened Elijah, and Elijah took off and he was running, and he comes to a point where he's hiding in a cave. And it talked about how God would manifest himself through him, through the earth shaking and so forth. It is somewhere around in this particular portion of the scripture that God tells Elijah, I want you to anoint Elisha. He mentions two other names there, but I want us to just go back and look at it briefly before we go into or continue with the second chapter. So, Dream, if you're at 1 Kings, the 19th chapter and the 16th verse, if you'll read there. 19 and 16. Yes.
And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room.
I want you to stop right there. Right there, this particular verse in the 19th chapter, we hear Jehu's name mentioned. We're going to be reading about, Lord willing, Jehu, who's going to become king in subsequent chapters from where we are tonight. But then it mentions Elisha's name. So here, if in this particular verse in the 19th chapter, Elijah's worried, he's fearful, and God has come to him in a still small voice. First of all, he said, Elijah, he said, what are you doing here? What are you doing? And then he tells him, you're going to anoint Elisha to take your place. The way it rings in the King, reads in the King James Version, is that he's gonna work in your room or in your stead. So right there is where we see it. Now I want us to skip down to the 19th verse of the same chapter, 1 Kings 19, and I want you to read the 19th verse and 20th verse.
So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee?
Thank you. So it is in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings, in the 19th verse, where we see the mantle also mentioned. It says the mantle fell upon Elisha. So if you want, you can go back and you can kind of look at that. And when you see a little bit more of that exchange there, Elijah tells Elisha, when Elisha asks, can I go back and, you know, basically you know, communicate, kiss my parents, my father. He's like, it's really not for me. Elijah's like saying, it's not for me to do this. God has told me to anoint you. So when we come back now to where we are tonight, after these 50 men, two sets of 50 men and their captains have been burned, time passes. God has judged them. Ahaziah dies just as it was prophesied. I'm going to go back and I'm going to read this first two verses. Listen at it, please. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Okay, so we're going to see several reiterations or repetitions of similar phrases here. What we got going on here, our title for tonight is God Validates Elisha. My title again is God Validates Elisha. So I'm going to try to speak because there's some information that I'm hoping that I can rightly share with you all. So I don't know how much time passed between this particular point, but it tells us from the onset that God is going to take up Elijah in the whirlwind. Now, when we see this place, Gilgal, it's okay. Well, what we see Gilgal mentioned several times in the Word of God. Gilgal is mentioned. I just want to mention a few places. When God was dealing with Joshua, when Moses had died and Joshua was on the scene and God had told Joshua, he says, I'm going to be with you as I was with Moses. We understood that the people understood Moses to be a man of God. Moses would fall on his face. Things would happen. Moses went up into the mountain, received the commandments of God, came down. His face was shining and the people were afraid. God had used Moses to hold up the rod. And when his hands got tired, he had, the two men that helped him. Anyway, we understood that God parted the Red Sea. Moses is now passed off the scene and God uses Joshua. Well, they get to a place after they've crossed over, I believe, the Jordan, and they settle at a point called Gilgal. Gilgal would be the place where I think some would use Bible terminology or phraseology that they camp there. And it's almost as if the place was like the sacred meeting place where God's presence was. It became sort of synonymous with this, connotation? Also, if you look, when we see that God was going to anoint or work with Saul, Samuel told Saul, he said, I want you to wait here at Gilgal for 7 days. Don't do anything. Just wait on me. Well, we understand that Saul did he disobeyed basically and took matters into his own hands because he was afraid and offered up the burnt offering that Samuel was going to do. So when we see this Gilgal, this was a holy place because of some of the history and what God had allowed to take place there. So you say, Gary, why is that even important? We're going to see several points of location, places of location that is mentioned. Bethel has been another place that is mentioned. These places have historical value, have theological value, and they should mean something to us. All right. So when Elijah tells Elisha that I'm going from Gilgal, listen at how it reads from this. I believe second verse. It says, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here. He says, I want you to wait. In other words, I don't expect. Well, I can say that. I almost wonder, but he's like, you stay here. Elijah's telling Elijah to stay put. I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elijah says unto, I know I'm repeating this, but it's important. And Elijah said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Let's talk about Bethel for a little bit, and then I need to deal with something that causes, let's say, a polemic or a little bit of controversy or a little confusion for some of the scholars that have looked at this in depth. Well, he says, I'm going to go to Bethel. We got to remember something about Bethel. Wicked Jeroboam the first, when the kingdom split, he was so afraid that the people were going to go down to Judah and show their allegiance to, Rehoboam. Remember, there was Rehoboam in the south, and which was Solomon's son, and Jeroboam was up in the north in Israel. Because he did not want his people from the northern portion going back down to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, he set up Bethel and he set up Dan. Bethel, when you go past, if you think Palestine and you think sort of center of Palestine, you would have your border for Judah and Jerusalem. Jerusalem, I don't remember if it was 12 miles or so, you would go up and then you would enter into the portion of Israel, the northern kingdom. Well, Bethel, I'm going to call it a pagan worship that he had set up, idolatrous worship, so the people, God's people, would not go to the temple in Jerusalem. So Bethel was there, and then as you would go on up further north to let's say the northernmost boundary of Israel, he set up Dan. The Bible says over and over and over, Jeroboam, who caused the people to sin. This place, Bethel, had become synonymous with wicked, idolatrous worship. I want us to turn just briefly, I believe it is, to 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. We'll look at the 27th verse and read a little bit. So I'm trying to bring some history, and I don't think that this chapter is going to take very long in the sense of what we have to say, but I wanted to bring some things in because I'm hoping it's clear. All right. I believe this is 1 Kings, the 12th chapter and the 27th verse. Dre, are you there? And if it's not what I want, then I'm going to say, let's return to where we are. If you read that, please.
If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord.
What my wife is reading is what Jeroboam's thoughts were when he set this Bethel up. Read some more, Dree.
Even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan.
Thank you. Did you hear how it read? She just read from 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, 27 through about the 29th verse. The Bible says what Jeroboam had did, it became a sin. He told them a lie. He said, this is what you will believe. You will believe that these are the gods that brought you up out of Egypt. He tried to replace God's worship, God's prescription for when you were to come to the temple. He replaced it. He tried to replace it in the hearts and the minds of the people. Even excommunicated priests, go back and read. This is the word of God. Why is it important tonight? Why are we still right here? It's very significant to what's going on and today. Well, the end of this, I'm back in 2 Kings, 2nd chapter, in the 2nd verse. The end of it, it says, so Elijah and Elisha went down to Bethel. What's the polemic that I talked about? And I'm trust me, I didn't figure this out on my own. I'm reading and watching and reading and watching. Reliable sources, I believe. Some scholars have had problems because they say, well, Bethel is like on a high hill or mountain, and Gilgal, one thing that I read about Gilgal said that it was in the plains of Jericho. So if Gilgal is in the plains of Jericho and Bethel is up on a high mountain, then how can you go down to Bethel? So geographically speaking, it seems to cause a problem. But there are some things that I've listened to and some things that I've read, and I believe that it begs to be mentioned here, so I shall. Geographically speaking, while it is an impossibility from Gilgal to go, from Gilgal to go down to Bethel, it seems that it is not something that we're looking at physically. When we're looking at God's sovereignty and God's holy law, his righteousness, it's above any other doctrine, religion, worship, or allegiance to these false gods that were set up in Bethel. Does that make sense? Jeroboam tried to replace it. He had set up different worship sites, and he had also raised up altars. He had even changed the date of the religious festivals or Moedim. So when Elijah says to Elisha, we're going to go down to Bethel, it's like it's not higher than God's authority. It's not higher than God's worship. There's a theological significance that we should understand. So before I go on to that, I want to just kind of make a little connection that I think might work from the New Testament. And then we're going to come back to this because this is very, as my brother says, pregnant with information. So I'm segueing into a connection, hopefully. In the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter, there's a dialogue about two mountains, the mountain of Jerusalem, and then there was a mountain, I can't remember if it was Gerizim, but it was another mountain, where Jesus had spoke to the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. She was of mixed blood. The Jews didn't want to have any dealings with them. And she asked Jesus, she said, well, the Jews say we should worship in on Mount Zion, Jerusalem, and we believe this. Jesus says, you know what? It's neither one of those mountains. So mountains would represent government. Mountains would represent the doctrine of one train of thought or another. I hope this is making sense. And so if you look in the Gospel of John 4 chapter, you'll see something that's almost similar. I don't want to say religion. Who do you worship? Who are you worshiping? So let's continue on now that we've talked a little bit about the geography and what's going on. Elijah tells Elisha, he says, I want you to wait here. Elisha tells Elijah, I'm not going to wait. I want to come with you. So now we're at the third verse. Street. I want you to pick up and read from the third verse through about the seventh or the eighth verse here.
And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that Yahweh will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for Yahweh has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as Yahweh lives, and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that Yahweh will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for Yahweh has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as Yahweh lives, and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. And they two went on.
Let's stop right there for a second. So she's read through the sixth verse. I'm going back to the third verse. Elijah and Elisha continue on forward to Bethel. Listen, it says in the third verse, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha. So you've got these groups of prophets. Remember, we've talked about schools of prophets, and they would learn what their responsibility would be and how to serve God and so forth. Well, you got a group here that comes forth to Elisha, and they ask him a question. He's like, don't you know Elijah's going to be taken up today? So when I was trying to prepare for the lesson tonight to talk about this. There are some of the there are some scholars who believe that there must have been some kind of prophecy or something that was known to at least the prophets, if you will. And we see how even in retrospect, this first verse starts, which doesn't necessarily tell us that what I've just said is so. But when we see all of these prophets coming to Elisha, it's like, hey, don't you know that Elijah is going to be taken up today? Elisha's reaction seems to be somewhat of, it's like, you're bothering me. I don't even want to hear it. Don't talk about it. You know how sometimes when something's going on and it's bothering you, it's just kind of like you want to get it off your mind. It looks to me like Elisha is just trying to drink up that last little bit of time that he has with Elijah. I would say rightly so. Don't even remind me that he's about to be taken up. This hurts me. Now, one thing that I had actually listened to, I don't know if it's true or not. I didn't read a validation or a rejection of it, is that Elisha had probably been with Elijah for 10 years at this particular point. So again, I didn't read anything to validate that. So anyway, this first group of prophets at Bethel, they come to him and say, don't you know? And I'm at the third verse again. And he says, yay, I know it. Hold your peace. Like, just don't talk about it. I'm at the fourth verse now. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. So just as the first time when Elijah told Elisha, wait here, I'm going to Bethel. Well, this time he says, wait here, I'm going to Jericho. Elisha's like, he says, I pray thee. I'm sorry. He's like, not so. I don't want to wait right here. Listen, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Now, some people will say, and I think there's something to this. Often when you see it, a prophet or maybe a king say something, as the Lord liveth, it's like it's an oath. That means it's giving it extra weight. Count on this, that it's going to happen, especially if they say, as the Lord liveth, and they're righteous. Basically, God's going to do something. Now, right here, Elijah's saying to Elijah, I'm coming with you. I'm not waiting. Let's make an application. Whether it's male or female, but right here, it's definitely with the men. Would to God that those of us who are men and say that we love God live so in front of younger men, or even by age, or younger men as far as spiritual maturity, or lack of spiritual maturity, that they'll want to be around us, that they'll want to learn from us, that they'll want to hear from us, like eating from the table of God. I think it's in Proverbs, it says something like, the mouth of the righteous poureth out wisdom, but fools die for want of wisdom. I start mixing those verses. Fools die for want of wisdom. The mouth of the righteous should feed. The mouth of the righteous should feed. Look at the people who went to Solomon, crossing or traversing different distant lands to hear the wisdom that poured from Solomon. We should have some wisdom to impart to people in this torn up, messed up, stank and wicked world. Elisha's like, I'm coming with you. I've been observing. I've been watching. God is working with you. You have the spirit and the power of God. I'm reminded when I was looking again in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings, Elijah thought he was the only one. He says, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. God told him, he said, I got 7,000 men. In the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, when Elijah was rebuking Ahab and he was rebuking all of those crested false prophets, he said, I'm the only one that's obeying God. Go back and read it. He said it. That was his perspective. Publicly, it looked like he was the only one, because all the other ones looked like they was hiding, at least as the way the scripture tells us. Go back to the point. We need to live righteously and steadfastly before our young men, before our children. Let's go back to this. Elisha is like, I'm not leaving Now, isn't it significant? I said there were points of location that were key. Bethel is a wicked place that Jeroboam has set up, where now false worship is now ordained through the northern kingdom. God said it was a sin. Jericho is a place where when the children had left Egypt and so forth, God said, I want you to walk around these walls. The priest's going to be out there. They're going to carry this ark. You're going to shout like I say. You're going to walk like I say. And what happened? The walls came tumbling down. We see God defeating paganism. We see God defeating some worship that was taking place in distant lands. He says, I got to go there now. Elijah's like, but I'm coming. I'm coming. Now I'm going to the fifth verse. The sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha. And they said, just like the prophets that were at Bethel, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? It's like being reminded of something that you just don't want to think about. And Elisha answered and said, yeah, I know it. I know it. Hold your peace. Like, don't talk about it. Now, let me say this. Just because somebody don't talk about something don't mean it's if it's going to happen, that it's not going to happen, or that it's not true, if it's true. Sometimes people repeat a lie, but we got to know that it's a lie, right? Here it is in the sixth verse. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan, another place. We got Bethel, we got Jericho, and we got Jordan. He says, wait right here, Elisha. God has sent me. Now, if he keeps saying this, wait, I'm like, okay. Is Elijah testing and or observing or proving Elisha? It looks like it. Imagine if it is 10 years or however many years has passed, he would know this individual. Remember, Elijah received a word from God that you are to anoint Elisha. That's why I asked my wife to read from 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. So let's not forget that Elijah knows this. Let us not forget, we are not given privy to what God told him or how he told him beyond what we read in the 19th chapter. Maybe God told him, you need to prove him. See if he's going to stick with you. Prove this young prophet. I don't know how old or young he was, but prove him. Well, I'm back at the sixth verse. Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And Elisha said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And the two went on. So now they're going to the Jordan. Is not the Jordan significant? Because when Joshua was coming through, they crossed that Jordan. If you look at Joshua, the third chapter, fourth chapter, read the fifth chapter, read them. You see where they got the Ark of the Covenant. You see where the priest stepped down into the water. And then the water, it ceased from flowing. Lord have mercy. He said, God's going to do not like what they say in these modern days, so-called preachers. God's going to do a marvelous wonder in your sight. He's going to prove to you all that he will deliver the Canaanites into your hand. We're going to see the validation through the scriptures tonight of Elisha. Let's move on. So, the two went on, going to the Jordan. Seventh verse reads as follows. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they stood by the Jordan. Dree, you pick up at the eighth verse and read, please.
And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces.
Okay, let's stop right there for the time being. So it looks like they've come to the point where they're not going to have to travel anymore. The first verse of the second chapter says, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind." So we've come to this point in the actual text. The eighth verse reads as follows. "And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they divided hither and thither so that the two went over on dry ground." Just as we've seen in Joshua, the third chapter, and the chapters that I suggested for reading, we see that this miracle is happening again. But let's understand something. God has been showing himself strong. He provided for Elijah when he went to the brook. He provided for Elijah when he was against the 450 prophets and the 400 priests. He provided for Elijah. He worked on behalf of Elijah when Elijah prophesied against Ahab. And he's done it through when he was working and prophesying against Ahaziah, killing those 102 men, the two sets of 50 and the captains. Now, it's time to validate. It's time for Elisha to take over. God lets him take this mantle and he strikes the water. And oh my goodness, as the Red Sea and as the Jordan, it parts. Really not because of Elijah, but because of God. But let's say Elijah was faithful. Now you've got these prophets who are standing afar, looking at this miracle take place. Mm-mm-mm. Then something beautiful and miraculous happens. This ninth verse says, listen, "And it came to pass when they were going over basically dry land that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." That's like, okay, so when I say that I believe that there's more to what Elijah knew than what we're privy to, it's like, okay, I'm at this point now. I know that I'm about to be taken away. What is it that is your heart's desire? That's not how it's read exactly in the King James Version, but what is your desire? Elisha reminds me a little bit of, I think it Solomon. I think Solomon asked for wisdom. Is it David or Solomon? I think it's Solomon asked for wisdom to know how to judge God's people. He asked for a holy, a righteous, an unselfish desire, and God gave it to him. Well, it's not exactly the same, but I'm talking about the intent. I'm talking about the purpose. Elisha wants to be able to do, Lord have mercy, God's will. Some say, well, he was being selfish. He asked for a double portion. I think there's a little more to it than that. Let me read this verse. Nine again. "And it came to pass when they were going over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken up from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, It shall be so. Did I read that right, Dre?
It shall not be so.
Thank you. Because when I heard myself saying, I'm like, I don't think that's right. What's going on here? Elisha has asked for a double portion. When I hear and see the word double portion, it makes me think of Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter and the 17th verse. We're not going to turn there. In Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter, it speaks of when a Hebrew father would have a son. If the son was the firstborn, that son would receive a double portion. It was as if the son would receive the responsibility or a greater portion of the inheritance because of who he was being the firstborn. And so there would be a type of honor and responsibility attached to that particular child. So you see kind of the notion of that there. right here, since how can I say, Elisha is under Elijah, it looks like it's taking that notion in that I want a double portion. I want to inherit what you have, but not just because I want it. Granted, I believe that that's there. I can't tell you whether that's totally the way I'm saying it or not, but I'm seeing what he does. Elisha is going to be faithful. Yes, did you hear me? Elisha is going to be so very faithful, and is going to do some of the very, some miracles very similar to what Elijah did. So I believe he's wanting to serve God. I believe that's what he saw. I believe that was his mission and his desire to serve God. So when he says that's what his desire is for the double spirit, Elijah tells him, you have asked something that is hard. It's like, I can't promise you that. But then he explains him, if you see when I'm taken up, then your desire will be granted unto you. And I must add to it by God. I don't have the power to grant this to you, but God does. Now, I can speculate here, and I'm sharing with you something that I was listening to with regards to this. Maybe it could be that Elijah was thinking that if you see the supernatural take place as Micaiah saw, you know, when he said, I saw the throne of God and this one spirit went this way and another spirit went that way. I don't know, because it would seem, I'm not sure exactly what those prophets saw with regard to him being taken up. I know they saw the waters part. So I can't say for sure if that's it. I just know what Elijah told Elisha. So let's continue on with it. He said, you've asked a hard thing. Now I'm at the 11th verse. And it came to pass. We keep seeing, and it came to pass. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked. And behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, when I was younger, even when I would read this, I always saw in my mind that they came rustling and bustling down from the heavens. I don't see that here. So it's amazing what our minds can do with this. But when I have to try to teach on this, I say, okay, they appeared. And I can't tell you how, but they appeared, and it seemed to be in between them, so that Elisha is on one side and Elijah's on the other side. And so we can understand that Elisha is seeing this, but it says a whirlwind. A whirlwind. I'm thinking tornado. Maybe it was a small type tornado. I don't know, but a whirlwind took Elijah away. Some people want to go all into the rapture right there. I think you get lost in it. What is going on right here? Guys, like, Elijah, I'm pleased with you, and I'm taking you up. You're not going to face death like as others is facing. I'm taking you up. And Elisha's seeing this. Elisha is seeing this. Something else that I was listening to that I just thought was just wonderful. It's like, who's explained that God manifested himself to Elijah and perhaps those prophets in a way that they would understand warfare. Because you see that the Bible talks about the Lord of our captain of the host. You see that that's talking about over a military, over some warriors, over some fighters. So to let a chariot come down and as fire and horses of fire, now we fight. So when think about this warfare that's been going on against the false gods under Ahab, the false gods and Uzziah, some refer to this as cosmic warfare. In other words, it transcends this earthly realm to go on to the principalities and rulers and the demonic beings that we don't think about sometimes, but so affect our lives, so affect what we do, so affect all this junk that's on television, so affect the stuff that's taught in school. And they call it culture. They don't want God's culture, the God of heaven and earth, and that made all things and sent his son down here to die and be the sacrificial lamb for those who would understand who he is. Back to the text. Cosmic thing that's going on here. So this chariot of fire and horses of fire shows up, and then Elijah's taken away. Dre, I don't know what time it is. What time is it? Would you tell me? Okay. I'm hoping to finish this. But if I don't, we just have to come back to it. But I hope we're being reminded of something or that we're learning. Anyway, let's continue on. Elijah is taken up. And so now I'm at the 12th verse. It says, and Elisha saw it and he cried, My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and he rent them into pieces, calling out to him. His example of the presence of God and his righteousness in this faithful prophet. He's gone. Has there ever been anybody important in your life that meant something to you? And I'm not talking about just the piece of somebody who just that doesn't add value, godly value, but someone in your life who added godly value. Even sometimes they didn't even add godly value. You draw close to them, but much, much more when this person has lived a life and has shown faithfulness. Now this person is gone. I can tell you about an instance in my life about a man who's been godly in my life from the time I was 18. And then it's like he was taken out of a significant portion of my life. I have to tell you, I don't have to, but I'm going to. I cried. And then it's like, okay, God says, well, it's time for you to grow up. Well, imagine this. And so there's this, it looks like this longing that I don't want you to go. I'm not going to wait here in Bethel. I'm not going to wait here in Jericho. I'm not going to wait, right? I'm coming with you. I got to get all I can from you. Can I get a double portion? Now he's gone. He cries out to him. And then he says, he refers to Elijah as like the strength. Now we've talked about the chariot and we've talked about the horses, and it's like he refers, and listen, in the 12th verse he says, and the horse, he calls him the chariot, he calls Elijah the chariot of Israel, the strength and the horsemen thereof. Father, this is what you represented God's strength to us. You stood up before the kings, you did, and God answered. I saw it. You are Israel's strength. You've demonstrated hope and you've demonstrated power. Now what? Well, he saw it. What did Elijah tell him? He said, if you see it, then so be it, in so many words. But Elisha rents his clothes as it's like in despair, agony. Well, 13th verse, it says, and he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he went back and he stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord of Elijah? Now, some believe that this is in doubt. I don't. I just don't. He's seen miracles. He's talked to the man of God. Saw what was happening. It's like, now show up, Lord. Show up. Be faithful as you were with him, as you were with me. I don't believe he's doubting at all right here. And you might, but I don't. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, guess what, saints? They parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. Dadgum, it is so sweet. It tastes so good. It tastes so good. We need to live through sorrow, strife, joy, pleasant things, so that our children can see that God is faithful. And we need to know, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise, his power, it's going to be demonstrated. His praise will be in my mouth. But when we pass this scene, we're going to leave something to those who are left. We're going to leave something. What's it going to be? Let's continue. I think we can do it. I might have to ask y'all for 5 or 10 more minutes, but I want to cover this. Yes, I do. Listen at this thing. 15 first. We want you to read 15 on down through about verse. I'll ask you to stop in a minute.
And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of Yahweh has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, You shall not sin. And when they urged him until he was ashamed, he said, Sin. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord sees, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith Yahweh, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land.
Let's stop right here for a second. Okay. Elijah has been taken up by God. So you had some of these men who were standing afar off, and they're like, they saw this. And so this is one of the, my title comes from God validates Elisha. Let's look at these verses, and we have a few more, and I just may have to do a part two. I don't know. But anyway, here we are. It says, and when the sons of the prophets, I'm at the 15th verse, and when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Imagine you see Elisha doing what the man of God had done. Struck the Jericho and it opened. So worshiping the spirit and the power of God in him. Maybe, I don't know, someone maybe tried to worship him as just him being the man. But I don't really read that. But I can't tell you for sure. They are showing some honor to this man. You see, sometimes when the prophet, or there would be a man of God in the Bible, you see that the people, the fear would often come on the people of God. Read your Bible. Oh, Lord, I sound like my brother, don't I? Listen at this next verse. And they said unto him, Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. Lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon a mountain. They think, they're not exactly sure what's happened to Elijah. Listen out, a search party. Thank you. Because I was thinking of an APB, but that's not what I meant to say. Go send out a search party because he's missing in action. And we're going to locate him. Maybe God just threw him up against a mountain or something. Elisha's like, no, don't send him out. But they keep on urging him till he finally agrees. Send them out, okay? And they're searching for 3 days. Now, let's continue on and look at this. And they urged him till he was ashamed. And he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. 18th verse. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did not I say unto you, go not? Now, it's interesting to me. We got to remember that they were at the Jordan, but they're at Jericho now. So it looks like they're kind of going back, if you will. He said, I told you not to go. 18th verse, and when they came again, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? 19th verse. And the men of the city said unto Elijah, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant. I'm gonna read this in a different version right here. I think this is the NIV. The men of the city said to Elijah, Look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Nice town, nice city, but this water, it's not good. So Elisha is going to perform another miracle because God is with him. Now, let me say something about these miracles. Once we read this here, it does not mean that God is going to perform a miracle and just everybody who is called by his name. Even for the faithful, he does not have to do that. There is some cosmic warfare going on here. This man of God is being validated. It makes me think of Hebrews, the second chapter. And I think it's the second or the third verse. It says, we shall not, something along the lines of, we shouldn't neglect. I'm going to just turn to it. It says that the ones who had come under Jesus Christ were validated with signs and wonders in them that heard him. So I'm just going to read it very quickly because I'm not quoting it as I want to. Listen to how this reads. It says, therefore, we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels were steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just recompense of reward. Then it goes on and says, how shall we escape? It's the fourth verse that I want. I'm gonna go ahead and read it. How shall we escape? So I jump to another verse to get to verse 4. This text is saying you need to listen to the things that God said through his son Jesus, because you can let that thing slip from you. You can't escape God's judgment. Go on to the fourth chapter, you'll see it. Listen to this. How shall we escape if we disregard or neglect the salvation which at first began to be spoken of by the Lord? That's why he says, give the earnest heed. God also bare and was confirmed by them that heard him, God bearing them witness both with signs and wonders. That's the verse I wanted to get to. Thank you for indulging me, for letting me read almost four verses. So when Jesus gave the message, he let his disciples be validated with signs and wonders. This is what it looks like we see here with Elisha, having been under Elijah. But don't just think because you're a child of God that God has to do something through you with signs and wonders. How about his power in your life? How about his power in your words with the life to match it because of the Holy Spirit? Now I'm going back to where we were. So Elisha asked for them to bring him a cruse. And listen at the 21st, and he said, bring me a new cruse or bring me a new bowl. And he put salt in it. He put salt there, and then he brought it to him. And when he went forth unto the springs of the waters, he cast the salt therein, and it says, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. Now, we've got about four verses left, and it is very packed. So I'm going to talk a little bit about it because I know time is of the essence. And at a point, if I feel like I should stop, I will. But at this point, I'm going to keep talking about it. The scriptures we've established, hopefully, and maybe clearly enough, not clearly enough in discussion, we may need to. Elijah and Elisha were going down to Bethel from Gilgal. Gilgal was going to say a sacred place where when they were with Joshua, history before time passed, that seemed to be the campground where it was a place where God would honor them being there. 12 stones was even erected after they passed through the Jordan as a memorial. Read about it. Gilgal was like God's place, right? Bethel had been established by wicked Jeroboam, that idolatry was taking place there, and he had tried to replace God's prescribed worship and how you would come and approach him. Let's call it a sanctuary, if you will. So there's already been these battles of competition where God has thwarted or defeated these other nations. Well, not other nations, these other gods. Well, other nations God, who now the northern kingdom was endorsing. Same thing happened in Egypt. So now we're going to see where these, in the way it reads in the King James, is that some children are going to make fun of Elisha. This is where I'm hoping to bring in a little bit of new information here on this evening for some of us. Some of us, because we're in Seeking Truth, we study, we may know this already. Dree, I want you to read these last few verses of this second chapter of 2 Kings.
And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And he was going up, as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head! Go up, thou bald head! And he turned back and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of Yahweh. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tore 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria.
All right. So, what we got going on here? From Gilgal, going down to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho to Jordan, and now he's making his way back. He's healed these waters, and there's so much more that could be there. We need the right waters. Jesus says, I'm the water. Going back to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. In the King James Version, it reads that these were little children. And I read about 8 to maybe 10 different versions where some will say little children, small children, little boys, lads. Some will say youth. I only saw 2 versions, and I don't remember. I think I wrote them down. 2 versions that said young men. And see if I can, I thought I had written it down. Okay, the Berean Study Bible, and I don't really study with the Berean Study Bible, but I did look at this particular scripture. The Berean Study Bible, I think it says a group of young men. The International Standard Version, I think it also says young men. So there's something to be said about the translation, because when looking at the actual original words and studying the original word, I believe it is, bear with me as I try to pronounce this, Kinearim Ketanim. Kinearim Ketanim. And it can be translated as little children. However, that's the plural form. And sometimes when you see the singular form of that particular word, which I believe is Na'ar, it also refers to youth. But many times when you look in the scriptures, you'll see that those very words like Na'ar, Na'ar, Katon, it's referring to young men. So when I was younger, I didn't understand, okay, these children are going to be killed just because they said young men. Now, let's think about the route that's taking place. He's on his way back to Bethel. Bethel is the wicked place of worship that Jeroboam set up. It's on a high place. So in the beginning, when he says we're going down from Gilgal to Bethel, again, the worship that has been established by King Jeroboam, though physically, geologically, it's on a higher place than Gilgal, God is over it. This is cosmic warfare. This is cosmic battle. And God says, my righteousness, my worship is over. You go down when you worship wickedness. You come up when you worship and you adhere to righteousness. So he's returned back to this place of Jericho that has been tarnished and just, oh my gosh, it's evil. And you've got these young men who were making fun of Elisha. Now, I just want to kind of mention this, and I may speak a little bit more on this if God allows next week. We'll see. There are other historical persons in the Bible who refer to themselves as Na'ar or Na'ar Katom, which would be the singular form of the plural that we see in verse 23. Solomon would call himself Na'ar Katon. He was a young man, but you might see it read as a child, but he was a young man. When Joseph was 17 years old, we'll go back and look in the scriptures, he's referred to as a Na'ar. But it looks like he's a child, but he was 17 years old. I believe we understand. You also see that there's another word that might be used for the words in verse 23. Verse 23 reads, and he went up from thence unto Bethel, And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city. So another word sometimes that is used instead of kinearim ketanim is yaladim. And it's used sometimes one in place of the other. It said that when one of the things that I was listening to, and let me give credence to it, it was Michael Heiser, and he did say that it came from another scholar. I forgot the name of that scholar. But anyway, I didn't just come up with this, but I've read lots of his resources, and he does give the resources. You can go check it out. Coming back to this, when you look at where it talks about, I think it's Rehoboam when he seeks counsel for what he should do. When they say, "Well, if you follow after God, we will trust you," and Rehoboam wants to tax the people, it said he seeks advice from those that he grew up with, and it makes it sound like children, but we understand that they were young men. So he got that wicked counsel. I think that's in 1 Kings. I want to say it might be 12 and 8 and verse 10. What's my point? My point is when we see that the way it is translated in the King James, it is not always little children. These are young men. Some believe that they were even in their 30s. So often when you see this term, Na'ar would be considered a person who was still living at home with his father and had not gone out to establish his own household where he had his own family. So we understand that that could be definitely an older man. We've talked about the firstborn. I also want us to understand that when we look at that word, kinearim ketanim, that it was often associated with being somehow linked to royalty. So if this is true, and I believe it is, because I believe it doesn't mean it is, but I believe it is, we've got these 42 young men at Bethel at this idolatrous place of worship, and they're linked up possibly with royalty or even the priesthood, and they are making fun of Elisha. They're making fun of Elisha. The Bible said that Elijah was hairy. Remember when Ahaziah said, "What did this man look like who told you to come back to me?" They said he was hairy. He says, "Oh, that's Elijah." So to make fun of Elisha, because you're not Elijah, you ain't validated, we still gonna fight against you. Bald head, you need to join us. You need to worship here at Bethel. Your God is not real. Your God can't do nothing. So this is an affront to God and an affront to the prophet that he's now going to be using to do mighty things in front of the people of God. Now let's go back and look at this. And I hope I made sense, because I was like, how can I crunch this in? Because I'm already over where we usually go. But this is the word of God. Verse 21. And he went forth unto the springs of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. 23, and he went up from thence unto Bethel, the wicked place that Jeroboam the first set up. And as he was going up, by the way, can I put in what we've talked about here? And he came up, and some young men, possibly between the ages of 20 and even 30 something, they came up to the city and they made fun of him because they didn't believe he was validated. They didn't believe that he was God's manservant and that he was going to be powerful in the power of God. And they said unto him, "Why don't you go up, bald head? Go up, bald head. Go up to Bethel. You don't go up to wickedness. You go down to wickedness." Making fun of him, and God is going to deal with him. And so as they pronounce to go up twice, and as they pronounce baldy twice, God says, "I got you twice. Let me send out two she-bears. Let me send them out." Listen, and he turned back, and he looked on them and cursed them in the name, the authority, the power, the everlasting strength of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and they tear 42 of them young men up. I said, well, really? How can two bears get to all them people at the same time? Do you remember what happened with Gideon when God, when they followed God's word and there was confusion amongst those Midianites and they began to turn on one another? Do we remember what we read just a chapter or two ago when the dadgum people came? Maybe we didn't get to it yet, but I think it was with Moab, or it might be in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. God can arrest people that they be still and take his judgment. Didn't you hear what Philippians says? It says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things that come under the earth. There is not a dead gone part of this creation that God is not over. You got these men coming up and they picking at Elisha. He curses him. Well, God is such a mean God. These wicked nation and this idolatrous thing that Jeroboam had set up, it was destroying God's people in the first place when they were supposed to be the wisdom of God to the other nations. Did you hear what I said? Do you believe the word of God or not? If you're just going to pick and choose, did you just need to throw the whole thing away, but you're going to reap your own damnation upon yourself? If you just already reject it and you continue to reject it, but you better hear the words of God. Judgment. It's coming. It happened for them fairly quickly. 18th chapter, 450 priests, they were thrown into the Valley of Kidron. I think it was the first chapter of 2 Kings. We see 102 men receive damnation, receive God's judgment when the fire comes down and burn them up. Well, we got 42 right here who received their judgment because they were trying to make fun of God's manservant. Some say invite him to be a part of that bell, that worship at Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Did you know it? Beth, house of El God. So they're trying to put God's name there, but doing all other kind of synchronism to other deities and evil spirits. Well, there's a last verse here. It reads as follows. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel. From thence he returned to Samaria. He going all the way back to Mount Carmel. And I don't remember how many miles it was, but it's a significant distance because it's up going northwest where the battle took place, where Elijah was. Well, and then he went to Samaria. It was packed. I thank you for your patience. I hope I didn't confuse you, but this is where we're going to stop tonight. We need to ask God for strength. God, we may not be like prophets, but if we're faithful, God validates himself through us in his power in our homes, on our jobs, amongst our family, amongst those who despise God. We got to be faithful. Saints, let's hold on. I'm not saying I'm going to try to call down fire on people. Pray. Ask God for strength. Ask God for wisdom. Be faithful. Pray that maybe we had a lesson, a beautiful lesson on this past Saturday. Pray that God will change someone who's antagonistic towards him. And if not, pray that God use you to show them what judgment is going to be. I ask, dear Lord, that you help us in seeking truth, continue in your word, and to be faithful to you. Thank you for your blessings upon us and your mercy. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to open for discussion. If there's going to be any.
I like how you explained the last three verses of this chapter, because I grew up thinking that those were children. And I always thought it was so hard, you know, but I'm glad that you explained that, you know, and it also showed me that I read that in the wrong voice, too.
It's okay.
But I like how you expounded on that, and it made sense, and you've been talking about the difference in them telling him, go up, when they were really telling him to go down to false worship, mm-hmm. and that you can't. I mean, I just like how you expounded on that. I thought it was really good.
Well, the first time I actually heard That was maybe, I don't know, sometime last year, might have been about 6-7 months ago, because it always puzzled me. And I was think, and I had thought like months ago, or okay, so when we get there, how do I really explain this? And because, you know, I'm trying to read some things, I came up and I was like, oh my goodness. So I think I've maybe listened to it, I don't know, 3-4 times. And so I was going to actually order the article that Heiser referenced, but I didn't do it right or whatever. So it's through others' work and study that I'm able to kind of give some of that. Not everybody, I'll say that not everybody agrees with him. So
it makes sense. When I knew about this scripture from the time I was young, because my mom actually referenced it. And some kids who I grew up with in church were mocking an older person in church. And she was like, you better be careful about how you talk about older people, you know, mm-hmm. older saints or whatever. And she referenced the scriptures, and it kind of put the fear in us. Mm-hmm. You know, we stopped mocking this person. But
I've heard it. Go ahead.
I always thought it was little kids.
I did too. I think even years ago, because I wanted to write this down, and I kind of wrote it where I could say it, but I knew, at least I felt that when I got ready to try to pronounce it, I would probably stumble on it. But I had read something from Alfred Edersheim several years ago, and I wanted to actually pull that book out and look and see what he was saying. I don't know if it was the same word, but he was talking about the word child in one of his books. I don't remember if it's one about society or whatever, because he's got several books out. And I think in that book, he said there was about 9 different words that could be used. And so the concept wasn't foreign to me, but as it being germane to this particular text, I was like, okay. So hopefully it makes sense.
The other thing that stood out to me about this passage was looking at how it seemed, and you also brought this out. It seemed like Elijah was testing Elisha's commitment.
It seemed like, say it again?
Elijah.
Okay.
Was testing Elisha's commitment, because at 3 points,
mm-hmm.
he kept asking him or telling him, wait here, because I have to go handle God's business, basically. Yeah. You know, but he never wavered. He said, well, wherever you're going, I'm going with you. I'm not going to leave you.
And almost like,
and you're not going to leave me.
Yeah, we'll not let you go unless you bless me. Something like that a little bit. What else you got? Thank you for your comments. Is there anyone else this evening? Anybody? I feel like asking that question that Tim asked. Maybe I bored everybody or put everybody to sleep. I just don't want to get that in there. I want to get that in there. Is there anybody this evening? Well, again, I think I'm satisfied kind of with how I ended it a little bit. So once I go back and I'm reviewing and looking and deciding where I'm going to go next, I might come back to it. Usually in the preview or synopsis of where we've been, I mentioned I kind of recover again some of that information. So that might be where I do it. But so I'm going to be looking, still as to whether or not I go into Second Chronicles 20, because I was looking at Josephus, and he seems to put a distinction between the issue with Moab and Ahaziah, and then the issue with Moab, and I can't remember if it's Jehoram, I think. So I plan to go back and read that and kind of look. So I'm not sure if we'll be in the third chapter, if the Lord wills, of Second Kings, or if we'll be going to Second Chronicles, because the reason why, again, I'm looking at that is because Ahaziah reigned for 2 years, and so some of this is still sort of in the time frame, because there's some overlapping that'll take place when we go from either the Kings or the Chronicles. And so I'm wanting to try it as it becomes known, because I've read both of them, but I don't always remember, oh, this and so forth, you know. But anyway, unless someone decides to speak up in the next few seconds, then if no one does, I'm going to close the class out for this evening. Well, I thank you for calling in tonight. Hopefully, it help us to think, and if we didn't know some of the information, it gives us something to think about and even go study up on. So we appreciate you calling in tonight. Let's continue to pray for one another, and we love you. Good night, everybody.
Good night, everybody.